Our scripture reading for this morning will once again be from Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Yes, that is the same reading that we had for last week. You know me. It's hard for me to get just a sermon out of a particular passage. I want to get two or three. And so we're going to look at a couple of verses here in our final section of Titus that I didn't get to last week. Does it really matter what you believe or what you teach as long as you're sincere? I have written out on the marquee, does it matter what you believe? Only if you want to go to heaven. Paul mentions a couple of evangelists here in Titus chapter 3 that's going to be our focus, really just one of them, in verse 13. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Zenas is only mentioned here in the scriptures, but Apollos may have rung a bell for you. We want to take a closer look at Apollos in light of the 10 times that he is mentioned in the New Testament. This, in Titus, is the final time that the New Testament mentions Apollos. And the reason we want to look at him is because Apollos was an evangelist that needed tutoring. To begin with, Zenas and Apollos have names that, as far as being ones who are proclaiming Christ, I think, gets them off on the wrong foot when it comes to being of the people of God. Zenas is a pagan god, Jupiter in Latin, Zeus in the Greek, and Apollos means actually to be given by the sun, a pagan deity. So we have Greek gods and pagan deities that the first impression that you get of Zenas and Apollos might not be the correct one. I guess you could say that Apollos was, since he's a gift from the sun, he's sun-kissed. What's in a name? What's in your name? I'm not sure what my name means, Stanton. I just know that I like the full name. I didn't ever want it to be shortened to Stan or Stanley. Colleen's name means little girl. Perhaps your name has a meaning as well. Saul had a good Jewish name, and yet we know him as Paul and his letters as the Pauline epistles. You know why Paul is the name he goes by? Because that's a good Greek name or Gentile name. And anyway, the Sauline epistles, that sounds like a cracker, doesn't it? Saltines. Apollos made his mark, and we want to start in Acts chapter 18. to just look at, and we'll go through many of these 10 verses that Apollos is mentioned. Most of them are in the letter to the Corinthians, the first Corinthian letter. But we want to look first at his skill level. So let's go to Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What did we learn about Apollos? He's got some skills, doesn't he? He's an eloquent man. He's mighty in the scriptures. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in the spirit. And he is preaching about Jesus. But then it's almost like an oxymoron, because it says he was speaking, verse 25 of Acts 18, and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. You say, wait a minute. He's still teaching about the baptism of John. We see evidence of that as we continue to read in the book of Acts, as Paul comes across some disciples who only have been baptized in the baptism of John. How far from the cross are we here? What year is this that this is taking place? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 18 and go back to verse 23, we have recorded for us that Paul is about to begin his third missionary journey. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatia region and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. We have the third missionary journey recorded as taking place between 54 and 57 AD. Now, my question was, how long has it been since Christ died? It's been 20 years. Perhaps part of the problem with Apollos not knowing about the baptism of Jesus, which means he's not familiar with the day of Pentecost. 20 years after the day of Pentecost, someone speaking and instructing in the Lord doesn't know about the baptism of Jesus. Well, where's he from? Alexandria is located on the north shore of the land of Egypt, the country of Egypt, just on the westernmost extremity of the Nile Delta. Has Apollos been in that area for 20 years since the inception of the church and out of contact? Some way or other, he was exposed to the baptism of John, which means he was in Jerusalem prior to Jesus' ministry and death, burial, and resurrection, and came to understand through John that the Messiah was coming and his arrival was imminent. Perhaps he knew about Jesus of Nazareth. It seems almost inexplicable that he wouldn't have known about Jesus. But had he come to the conclusion that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah? What we do know is that though he is very skilled in his craft of preaching and very, very knowledgeable, well-versed in the scriptures, powerful in the way of instructing in the Lord, fervent in his spirit, he is in need of tutoring. And so what happens? He comes to Ephesus. Now, notice the timeline. Paul has already been on two missionary journeys. And here in Ephesus are a couple of his converts, Priscilla and Aquila. And he comes to Ephesus and begins to preach about Jesus, but does not proclaim baptism in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Remember, John's baptism was for forgiveness of sins, but it was in anticipation of the coming Messiah. And so they teach Apollos the way of the Lord more clearly. Let's continue to read. being acquainted only with the baptism of John, verse 26, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, it's not a problem for Apollos to be from Egypt. After all, Moses, the giver of the law, was from Egypt. But it does put him in a place where he is possibly beyond the gospel. As Paul has completed two missionary journeys, he has gone north and west of Jerusalem. Currently, we have Titus in Crete, so he is hitting the islands. He also hit Cyprus. He is hitting the islands. But at this time in Paul's ministry, he's not yet begun his third, or he has just begun his third missionary journey. And inextricably, Apollos has been ignorant of Jesus' death on the cross, of the day of Pentecost, and he gets instructed by Priscilla and Aquila. But there doesn't seem to be any pushback on Apollos' part. Why would that be? Well, if Apollos is teaching only the baptism of John, that baptism was in preparation to get one's heart ready for the coming Messiah. And now, after preaching that for 20 years, Apollos has come to learn what? It's happened. He embraces it, as far as we can tell, because he's readily accepted in the churches, not only at Ephesus, but also at Corinth. So let me go back to the marquee. Does it matter what you believe? Only if you want to go to heaven. Apollos realizes the truth. He has received further instruction of the fulfillment of the prophecies that he is so well rehearsed in, and I'm sure Priscilla and Aquila did a good job of pointing out every prophecy to Apollos that Jesus had fulfilled by way of living his life here and then sacrificing it upon the cross. Purity of doctrine, however, is paramount, isn't it? It's not about sincerity alone. You can sincerely believe that which is wrong. The proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, there is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. That's a little sobering, isn't it? I can be convinced, as Apollos was, that he was teaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But he wasn't. We can see that he's honestly mistaken, but mistaken nonetheless. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If Apollos would have refused the tutoring of Priscilla and Aquila, what would he have become? A false prophet, teaching only the baptism of John. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, isn't it? They taught him the way of God more accurately about Jesus. Scattered across the land of Palestine is a lovely rose bush called the Rose of Sharon. Turn with me to hymn number 421. Apollos learned about the Rose of Sharon. 421. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom within my heart. Beauties of thy truth and holiness impart, that where'er I go, my life may shed abroad fragrance of the knowledge of the love of God. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom in radiance and in love within my heart. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, sweeter far to see,
than the fairest flowers of earth could ever be. Fill my life completely, adding more each day of thy grace divine and purity, I pray. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom in radiance and in love within my heart. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom forevermore. Be thy glory seen on earth from shore to shore, till the nations own thy sovereignty complete. Lay their honors down and worship at thy feet. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom in radiance and in love within my heart.
It's very interesting, I think, that at the end of Titus, Paul mentions Apollos because of the nature of Titus's letter, where Paul has been warning him against those who are false teachers. That shows the acceptance that Apollos has come to have in the church, and especially with the Apostle Paul. We made note that it's been 20 years since the cross that Apollos is schooled, tutored by Priscilla and Aquila, and it's another 10 years later that Titus is written, probably somewhere around 63 to 65 A.D. And in that 10-year period, there has been a relationship built. Remember, Paul was just beginning his third missionary journey, and he comes then to know Apollos as an evangelist who is well-versed in the Scriptures and teaching them accurately. Purity of doctrine, it matters, doesn't it? Listen to these words from Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. What is our calling? As Christians, as evangelists, to teach the way of the Lord accurately, to receive correction if necessary, willingly, and to incorporate what we know the Scriptures to be saying always. Only then can we have purity of doctrine. It's not about what we think or how sincere we are alone. It is, what does God's Word say? Jesus is our Lord and Master, isn't He? We must always have that as our highest allegiance. When in doubt, don't. Like Saul, only the truth brings sight and illumination. Who art thou, Lord? So Apollos comes to Ephesus, and he begins to teach in the synagogue. Then he goes on to Corinth and powerfully preaches there. It's recorded in Acts chapter 19. In verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. So as Apollos goes on to Corinth, I have a little excerpt from an article that's entitled Apollos on www.gotquestions.org. Who is Apollos? Apollos traveled through Achaia and eventually found his way to Corinth, where he watered where Paul had sown, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. This is important to remember when studying the first epistle to Corinth. Apollos, with his natural gifts, had attracted a following among the church in Corinth. And as we look now at some of these passages, I'll come back to this particular excerpt here in just a minute. We see that Paul, when he writes the letter to the Corinthians, is having to deal with some partisanship. Listen to this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. It's always kind of ironic to me that Christ is included in those men's names. But partisanship can take that form as well. But the church at Corinth is dividing by personalities rather than embracing what God has said with regards to the gospel. The gospel is being minimalized and partisanship has taken over, whether it be of Paul or Apollos or Peter or even Christ. Paul continues then in 1 Corinthians 3. Beginning with verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. He says, you're focusing on the wrong thing when you focus upon men. Does that happen today, even within the church? Can personalities become more prominent than the simple preaching and teaching and spreading of the gospel? We know that's true, don't we? Such attitudes are basic to human nature, aren't they? Instead, Paul says, you need to be focused upon the Lord. It's God who gives the increase. We are but His servants. Let's continue to read then the excerpt. Apollos traveled through Achaia and eventually found his way to Corinth, where he watered where Paul had sown. This is important to remember when studying the first epistle to Corinth. Apollos, with his natural gifts, had attracted a following among the church in Corinth, but simple admiration was growing into divisiveness. Against Apollos' wishes, there was a faction in Corinth that claimed him as their spiritual mentor, to the exclusion of Paul and Peter. Paul deals with this partisanship in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12 through 13, where he says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Christ is not divided, and neither should we be. We cannot love personality over truth. Paul continues to write there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. All things do belong to Christ, don't they? We are but His humble servants. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one another, in behalf of one against the other. Do not go beyond what is written. God's word is sufficient. We don't need the personalities of men, other than to communicate to us what it is that God's word has proclaimed. We don't need them to stand in the way. We are followers of Christ, and in Christ alone we stand. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom within our hearts. Personalities cannot, must not take precedent over truth. Do not be arrogant on behalf of one against another. God's word must be the focus and the foundation of our faith. Listen again to what Paul tells Titus in chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. We know as humans, we easily get distracted, perhaps even misdirected. One cannot place their faith on flesh. There is a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah states it this way in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. We cannot allow our pride, our preferences, or our personal connections to sway us from what is written. The word is a sword, living and active, piercing to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow, of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let me be led, Lord, by your will, your way, your word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me.